Good morning, everybody. Welcome to worship. Yep, you are there. That's good. Just check in. We're going to continue in and through James this morning, and some words from Catherine Hawker that talks about why we come to church. We come to hear the word. We come to do the word. We come to experience comfort. We come to experience challenge. We come to find cost. We come to find God's joy. We come to find humanity. We come to find community. We come to find church. We come to find God. Amen. Let's join together and sing number 237. Holy, holy, holy. Let's come together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we heard those words earlier, that we come to hear the word, we come to do the word, we come to find God. Lord, you are far more wonderful than our words can ever say, or our minds imagine. We praise you because you are the source of all that is good and true and free. It's your desire to fill our lives, our thoughts, and our hearts with all your goodness, all your truth, and all your love. We praise you that you are a God who longs to set all your creatures free. Free not to please ourselves or to make our own selfish plans or to seek our own individual personal satisfaction, but free to be the people that you always meant us to be from the very beginning. Lord, your offer of freedom begins with an empty cross, an empty tomb, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We thank and praise you for the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. You have demonstrated your power to set all things free. We praise you for the promise that we shall be with him, that in him we have all the resources of heaven and earth to enable us to praise you as you deserve. Lord, may the freedom that you give us in Christ bring you endless glory. Father, we thank you for our joy not only in your creation, but also the creativity that you have placed within our lives, that we have been made in your image, that we have been designed to reflect your ability to think, to plan, to reason, to create, and to love. We thank you that you are the means in all things. We praise you for all those who serve us and help us. May our words and deeds demonstrate our gratitude to you and to the others in our lives. Lord, we thank you for always being here and for knowing what we need better than we do ourselves. We praise you that your love is so great and that there is nothing we can say or do that will ever stop you loving us. You help us when we are defeated and you guide us. We thank you that you hold us when we are hurting and want to change our minds when we are in the wrong. We thank you that Jesus taught us to love even our enemies and promised the strength to help us to do it. We thank you, Lord, as we read in your word, for those who wipe away our tears when we are sad, and for those who hold us and hug us when we are lonely. We thank you for those who always have time to listen and those who make us feel really wanted. We are sorry for loving only those that we like and caring for only those who care about us. We are sorry when we love only those who love us and are kind only to those who will say thank you. Forgive us when we are unforgiving. And fill our lives with your love and your care. Lord, as we say those prayers, as we hear those words, we know that we don't do anything without the help and the power of your Holy Spirit. So be with us now, Lord, as we continue in our worship and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we continue in thanks as we sing number 170, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart, and we'll sing it through twice because it's quite short. So as I said, we're going to carry on, certainly this week, through James. And at the beginning of James, which you'll find on page 1213, he makes it very clear at the beginning of his epistle or his letter that he is writing his letter to church age believers. So those are the believers that came after Jesus. However, we also note that he addresses his letter to the 12 tribes of Israel who have been scattered around the nations during a time of severe persecution. If you remember last week, we looked at chapter 1 and James's words were a command to live out the words of God. He compared the absurdity of hearing the word, then ignoring it, to a man looking at his face in a mirror and then immediately forgetting what he looked like. James continues with the main theme of his letter. Genuine faith in God results in genuinely changed lives. This includes the works that we do, which involve our actions and our thoughts. Those who have a saving belief in God, who receive the gift of salvation through trusting in Christ, are expected to act out that trust while making choices about all of their actions. And so I'll ask Jo if she'll come and give us our next bit of the reading. Thank you.
My brothers and sisters, believe. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," and also said, "You shall not murder," if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, "Go to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead.
James doesn't mince his words, does he? According to him, belief which leads to no change or no works is not saving faith at all. It's not the works that save us, but they do reveal the character of our trust in God. So we're going to think about what does that saving faith look like in our daily lives. But first of all, we'll sing, and it's not in your book, so you're reliant on the screen, "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You." Let's pray. Lord, as we say the prayer that Jesus taught us, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Do we really think what that might mean or what that might look like? Lord, as we hear your words to our hearts now, help us to know more about you, more about those that you would love and that you would have us love and serve. Amen. You notice the heading on today's reading? Favoritism forbidden. I have a standing joke with, I don't expect my sister finds it funny, but I do, that as the firstborn, I am my parents' favourite. And I've always told her that from the day she was born to now, that I don't know why they bothered with her because they already had perfection. Why would they bother with another one? And she loves me for it, as you can tell. And it's inherited because my niece, my eldest niece, says, well, I'll have all your stuff, Shaz, because I'm the eldest and I'm your favourite. So she has put herself in the position of being my favourite just because she is the firstborn. Anybody else firstborn here? And only born? Yeah, have the same opinion? Favourites? Yeah. You're all like, no, you're horrible, Sharon. How dare you suggest such a thing? But it's like when we go into churches and we've all had our own experiences of that, and it says all are welcome. Have you read that? All are welcome. Have you been made to feel welcome? Ooh, ouch. Are we really welcome? Do we really mean all? Or what the other words? Just as you are. Come, just as you are. All are welcome. Sometimes you know that they have conditions to that welcome. Come if you look like us. Come if you dress like us. Come if you speak like us. It's a nice sentiment, but it doesn't always work unless it's backed up with a commitment to living in a community and to reflect a genuine, well-meaning desire to reflect inclusivity. How do we benefit our community as God's kingdom people? What is our witness in our words and our deeds? Are we sharing Christ's love and mercy? Or are we complaining about what we do and don't like? As we look at the first four verses, it's don't play favourites because God doesn't. James was specifically addressing his instructions to born-again Christians of Jewish descent, although his directive also relates to those church-age believers from a Gentile heritage. He focuses on the issue of favoritism. In chapter 2, James urges his readers not to show favoritism, or as it says in the English Standard Version, partiality. I had to Google it. I had no idea what that meant. Favoritism. As a specific example, as we read, he refers to rich people, including any wealthy people that might come into Christian gatherings. To show more love and kindness to the rich, then, to the poor, is not consistent with our professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. James asks the reader to consider a scenario in which a wealthy-looking man and poor-looking man come to their Christian gathering. Why should the rich man be given a place of honour and the poor man be made to stand up or sit on the floor? That's exactly what would have happened in the typical non-Christian environment of James's day. And sadly, it does happen in various ways, even today. Some of you may have heard me say that in one of my previous churches, I was preaching a sermon. I can't remember what it was about, but I said, what would happen? And we were allowed to use the word tramp then. If a tramp came into our church today, what would you do? And lo and behold, a few weeks later, somebody that was extremely drunk and extremely smelly came into the church, and I found out exactly what they would do. It was like the parting of the Red Sea. Sharon, can you deal with this? So do we show our faith? Do we love those that perhaps are more unlovable because they don't look like us, sound like us, smell like us? James is clear that it must not happen in the church. The next couple of verses, to stop favouring the rich. Those who trust in Christ should trust God to provide for and protect them instead of hoping that they will gain the favour and protection of the rich. After all, as James writes to his mostly poor Christian readers, it's the rich who are currently oppressing them. Favouring some over others breaks God's law of love, as we read in the next few verses. In fact, James writes, to favour the rich over the poor is a sin. It's breaking the command to love your neighbour as yourself. And since breaking any command makes us a lawbreaker, showing favouritism to one who is seemingly better than the other is breaking the moral laws of God. And so we are to show mercy. Because we have to remember, don't we, that we all stand in need of God's mercy. And therefore, we should speak and act as people who honestly believe that they will be judged by the law that brings freedom. As believers, we are obligated to be merciful to everyone. Now, that is massive, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I sometimes really struggle. Do you? Or are you all saints and sitting there going, Sharon, I don't know what you're talking about. I shall be watching you. Yeah, it's a struggle. But we don't do it by ourselves. But we do have to remember, as we look around and as we look at one another and those that we will go out and see later, that all are equal in the sight of God. Whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, bond or free, young or old. And so we are encouraged to let our deeds prove our faith. He says it's not simply enough to have belief in God. It is a well-known passage and causes lots of discussion amongst theologians, particularly about what exactly does James mean. He questions the value of a faith which is mere mental agreement with the truth. We can sometimes agree with things in our head, but not necessarily show it through the workings of our heart. Any religious faith or simple intellectual agreement which doesn't result in good works is a dead faith. To have biblical saving faith in God is really to trust Him. It's an attitude which invariably leads us to obey God. And then James very kindly gives us another example, describes an encounter with someone who doesn't have enough to wear or to eat. Is it enough to simply tell them to stay warm and get something to eat and go in peace? I like his rhetorical questions, because in your head you're going, of course not. You don't just say to somebody, there, thanks very much, bye-bye. You say, come in, have something to eat, something to drink, how can I help you? James insists these words accomplish nothing. What we say in our minds is meaningless if it doesn't matter enough to influence our actions. More to the point, the actions prove the truth or the falsehood behind the claimed belief. The central idea of faith without works is dead is that genuine faith should be accomplished by corresponding actions. Simply professing it without demonstrating it through works or deeds is considered incomplete or ineffective. James argues that true faith naturally produces good works, and they are interconnected and reflective of a sincere and living faith. His letter was written to encourage readers to live consistently in light of their beliefs. The text focuses on maturity of character and the hallmarks of a true faith. Yes. Thank you. Amen, brother. James is cautioning against a faith that is merely theoretical or superficial, urging those to demonstrate their faith through tangible acts of kindness, of charity, and of social justice. The central message is that authentic faith should be transformative, impacting both the believer's relationship with God and their interactions with others and their community. We see in James' second chapter that he refers to faith without works being dead three times. We get it the first time in verse 17, as we've heard this morning. He repeats it again in verse 20 and verse 26. So how do we show our faith through works? Paul beautifully explains in Ephesians 2 that we are saved by grace through faith unto good works. So we are saved by faith, which shows itself in what we do. We'll always be evidenced by good fruit of the Spirit and good works. If we go to Hebrews 11, you know, one of my favourite chapters, I always call it the faith chapter, as does many others. It presents a powerful image, an example of works springing from a transformed life. If you remember, if those of you that have read Hebrews 11, there's two words that are repeated over and over and over again. Do you remember what they are? By faith, thank you. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Moses. He goes on, by faith, the people. But he doesn't just say that. Notice what follows those words. By faith, Noah built an ark. Now, I don't know. Yes, thank you. I don't know for anyone who's seen Evan Almighty, which picturizes this bloke building an ark. Have you seen it? Yeah. Builds an ark in the middle of Central America into the size that he was supposed to in the Bible. And obviously his neighbors think he's nuts. But he keeps going. He does have a little bit of prompting, but he does keep going. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. God told Abraham to get up and go. And Abraham got up and went. Left everything behind that he knew, went, because God had made promises. By faith, Moses left Egypt. They had a nice cushy life in Egypt, lots of food. Yeah, they had to work, and yes, they were captives, they were slaves, but everything was fine. Then there's so many other examples, if we were to go through that chapter again, about how by faith people did things. And that's what God expects of his transformed children, that we believe in him, that we trust him, and that we do what he says. So what does that look like in today's culture? We trust God for our salvation in Christ, and then we respond to what he says in his word. The Bible tells us that we first must humble ourselves, and then we ask the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us to share the gospel and love and serve others with those biblical commands and values in mind. And in case you're not quite sure what that looks like, a quick look through the Bible gives many examples that Christ's followers must do to demonstrate their faith through the works and deeds. If you remember last week in chapter 1, verse 27, visit orphans and widows and help them. Christians are told to keep their lives from sinful stains of the world. If we go into the Gospels, we're told to feed the hungry. What does that look like in today's community? Food banks, one can. Widows, all those people that we try and help as we think about when we get to harvest in a few weeks. It's not just one time of the year that we think about these people. It's ongoing evidence of our faith. We're told in the Old Testament to be generous to the needy. We're told in John's letter to meet practical needs. And each and everything that we do by faith shows the presence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. To summarize, a Christian should actively love and serve their community by showing others hospitality, carrying each other's burdens, just like the song we sang, "Brother, sister, let me serve you." That we would weep while they are weeping. That's one that always sticks out to me as we're singing that song. Using our gifts to help others and demonstrating compassion towards those in need. And that exemplifies essentially the principle of loving our neighbour as we love ourselves. In view of God's great mercy, as we offer our life of faith as a living sacrifice to him, we continue to act on our faith in view of eternity and are transformed by the renewing of our mind. God, who began a good work in us through faith, will complete it, and we are blessed to cooperate with him and demonstrate his good work through our good deeds. The Lord, it says, prepared in advance. So don't be surprised when God prompts us to do something. May we follow the path of those who have walked before us in the light of our Lord Jesus, who is the pattern for life. The law of Christ provides freedom from sin through the gospel. True freedom is freedom to obey God and do what pleases him. May we live by faith and carry out good works by faith, so that we may demonstrate a living faith in the glory of God. And that we do understand that it's not what we do that saves us, it is faith that saves us. That Christ carried out all that he did for us through the cross on our behalf. May we live and work the works of God in his power and in his glory for the rest of our days. Amen. And if none of that made any sense to you whatsoever, somebody shared with me a practical way of remembering what we've talked about, because it said, as Joe read to us, I think it was in verse 5, listen, my dear sisters and brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Now, I don't know about you, how much time you spend thinking about God's kingdom. She's just like, you've just made me think about it now. What does God's kingdom mean to us? So I have a piece of paper here that represents, I've drawn a lovely fancy crown while I was eating my breakfast. It's good, isn't it? Do you like that? So this piece of paper represents God's kingdom. So if we're thinking about God's kingdom, what kind of words spring to mind as we think about God's kingdom? First one I put down was eternal. Love. Thank you. Yep. Merciful. Thank you. Yep. Beautiful. Thank you. That's lovely. Yep. Majestic and forgiving. Thank you. If anybody shares on Zoom, Tonya, can you let me know if they write anything? Harmonious. Harmonious. Can I spell it? IT.
Noisy, crazy.
Whoa. Bet you're glad about that, aren't you, Debbie? Oh, I think there'll be peace as well, thank goodness. Yay. So we're going to be with Jesus, with God. Yep. Yep. You're doing well. I've not gone to my list yet. Welcoming. That'll be the true all are welcome. Equal.
No sorrow.
No sorrow. Turning over now. Yeah. Everlasting. I said eternal earlier, but we could have everlasting. Just want to fill my second page. Yeah. It's where we will find justice finally, won't we? That's what God promises. Grace. Okay. If you think of any other words, just keep them in your mind. Because what we're going to do is use this as, and our hands as a, you know, I like to use our hands when we pray, as thinking about God's kingdom. And as we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So as we think about the words that we've just expressed for the kingdom of God, we're going to pray for the work of God's kingdom and for those who serve people in God's name. And so, Lord, as we come and we think about those who work in God's kingdom, we thank you, Lord, for all those who give their lives for peace. And we do pray particularly for the peacemakers in countries, Lord, where peace is absent. We pray for those, Lord, who go out to serve and to equip, Lord, with food and housing and all the things that people need. For those, Lord, that counsel people that have been victims of persecution, for our own town and for our own areas and communities, Lord, where we do have people serving in so many different ways, whether it be with food banks and other charities, Lord, that look to support the local communities. So as we look at our piece of paper, and you can open your eyes, this is what we believe that God's kingdom is, don't we? James is saying that in his time, this is how people thought God's kingdom looked. It was small, it was limited only to the Jewish people. And then not even to all of them. Because if we think about the gospel that Jesus was preaching, Zacchaeus wasn't really invited, was he? He wasn't really loved. The lady who touched Jesus' cloak wasn't really invited. Even Mary, as she washed Jesus' feet. And that might be our thinking too, that we sometimes think that God's kingdom is small and limited to people just like us. And so as we look at this scrunched up piece of paper, perhaps we think we only want nice people in church. People who are like us and easy to talk to. And so as we think about that in our own hearts, we pray for forgiveness for our judgmental attitudes towards those who are not like us. So, as we think about what God's kingdom looks like, I know you haven't all got a scrunched up piece of paper, but just hold your hands out flat with your fingers spread. Palm is all the people in the church. So have a look around, because I keep telling you, you're going to be kingdom people. So have a look and think, oh, I don't know if I want a room next to us. Don't Don't know if I want to be next to him. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters in church. As you know, we're encouraged to rejoice with those who rejoice, to give thanks for our well-being, to pray as we do, and as you've seen the prayer requests this week, for one another, to mourn with those who mourn, that we would stand with one another in trials and sorrows. And so we look at our fingers. They represent the people who are not here. Perhaps the people that live nearby but are never in church. Perhaps the people who feel that they don't fit. These are perhaps those that are called the outsiders. It was a word I really hated when I was training. The outsiders. And so as we think about those people, we pray for the area surrounding our church. For the people that are in the pub or in the shops. Those that are walking their dogs. Those that will pass by jogging. For those that will be washing their cars, playing football. Perhaps those who have to work on a Sunday. Perhaps those who just need to catch up on their sleep. So we ask for God's blessing on them wherever they are. So as we have our hand open, we put the ball of paper into the palm of my hand. Look how much it doesn't cover. Look how much is left. It's not what God's kingdom is supposed to be. We're not supposed to keep it to ourselves, tightly gathered in case the edges get a little bit messy. And so we pray for the darkness in our world, for the places that do not feel God's love and light. We hold in our hearts those local, national and international situations which need peace. We pray specifically for those on a Monday morning as we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we think about those in war-torn areas, as we think about our friends and family who are struggling with ill health. Oh Lord, we pray for your peace and your mercy and your forgiveness. I've done it so tightly I can't get it open again. So, as we open up God's kingdom to everyone, all are welcome. We see that it covers my palm, it covers my fingers. Goes beyond my hand, as the Bible says, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so we pray for ourselves that we might be part of the spreading of the good news of God's kingdom to those around us today, this week, and for the year. And to the ends of the earth. Amen. Amen. So we come and give our worship and our praise because it was God's amazing grace that saved us. Let's sing number 31, Amazing Grace. Thank you. Remain standing as I say the blessing. Go now, the world is waiting. Go into the world and stand with those who are tempted. Go into the world and hold those who are falling. Go into the world and love those who are breaking. Go into the world in the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. Fill us with your joy, your power, and your presence. Amen. Amen. Thank you.